We'd like to ask everyone to find a seat here. We're going to be starting here in the next couple minutes. Church, and Gene had asked me to do the welcome. We're gathered here today to celebrate and remember the life of Tom Morgan Nichols. The desire for today's memorial service is for it to be a time for family and friends of Tom to reflect on the ways Tom's life has impacted them, and also remember those things that were most important to Tom. Tom was a man who prized his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior higher than anything else, and this was seen even in his last years. Whenever I would go to talk to him, he was suffering from dementia, he would never fail to just comment on how grateful he was and how much he loved the Lord. So even as other things left his mind, that was very dear to his heart and it was always staying with him. So that's one thing I remember about Tom and his last years, and it was always a joy to talk to him. So let's open up this time. We're going to sing a praise song, Hosanna, so if you would care to stand.
I'd like to say one thing. I'm going to say it now because we're starting this worship right now. In honor of Tom, I'm going to take my shoes off because that's the way Tom did it. He would sit up here and take his shoes off. As Brian Bumpus once told me, that the reason why he stayed at Grace Fellowship was when he walked in, he saw Tom with his shoes off.
Good afternoon. I'm John Falls, friend of the Nichols, and for a long time. Tom had his own family that he grew up in, and some of those are represented here today. And he always spoke well of his family. But his immediate family, he was ecstatic about. But he had one more family, and that was a band of brothers that we met every Friday morning for close to 40 years. We're going to come up, we're going to say a few words about Tom, and I'll read some of them because not everybody can be here. So I'm going to start with Chesapeake.
Well, it's an honor to be able to stand up here and say that I knew Tom Nichols. In fact, if you're here, it's because you knew Tom Nichols, or at least you're here at the very least to honor his memory and to honor his family. So I thank you for coming. I, too, was a member of that men's group that John talked about, although I was a new guy. I was only there about 30 years. When I first joined, Steve Phillips invited me to the group, and then you look around the table, and there's Al Roggio and John Falls and Steve Phillips, and there's Tom Nichols, okay? And I was a new Christian, not new to the world, but new to the faith, so these are the men that I had around me when I was just first starting off as a believer in Christ, okay? Not the least of which was Tom Nichols, though, and it's just his quiet demeanor, his corny puns, and jokes that were so laughed. You laughed at the joke just because he was telling it. You didn't even know what necessarily he was going to go with, because he was laughing at his own jokes too. So many of the things I could say today will doubtless be echoed by many others. So I don't have a lot to add right now. I'll let the others that know Tom for an even longer period of time speak to that. But I will say this, though, that Tom was generous, and I would say to a fault. I learned rather quickly that if Tom showed you something, you didn't want to admire it too much because it was going to be yours. Well, here, you take this. I want you to have it. It's like, no, Tom, it's nice, but I really don't need one. But one thing that he did give me, him and Judy, we had been looking for a barn to tear down for several years just to get some rustic materials out of it, some posts, some beams, some barn wood. And it had been a couple of years search. We hadn't built our house yet. We hadn't started. But one morning at breakfast, that same breakfast at Steve Phillips, Tom said, "Are you still looking for a barn?" And we said, "Yes." And he says, "Well, you can have mine." And I says, "Well, I can't afford yours." And he says, "It's not for sale." So it was a big barn, to say the least, 50 by 76. Those of you that aren't dimensionally challenged, you know, that's a large structure. Okay? And with the help of some Amish, we took that barn down and we moved it to Belleville and we re-erected it on a new foundation. And we lived in that barn for a long, long time there in Belleville. And that was just an example of Tom's generosity and, of course, Judy's as well. And I was always careful after that to never compliment his house. I don't ever recall seeing Tom sad or upset. Well, sad, yes, but not upset or mad. Okay? So even in the nursing home, though, he was the same way. My mother-in-law, my wife's mother, unfortunately, she suffered from Alzheimer's and for many years and stuff. And there were periods when she would go through fits of anger and depression and stuff, and hard to deal with. But in the nursing home, we never saw that with Tom. Okay, Tom was just the same Tom all the time. It was just literally ingrained into the man's spirit. I remember my wife Cindy saying that. It's like, Tom's sweet spirit comes out no matter what his mental faculties are. That's just the way Tom was. Okay. So even in the nursing home, though, Tom's sweet demeanor was on display. Okay. He was the most likable person. And if you knew Tom, you would say you would know this is true. He's the most likable person I've ever met, save for maybe Pete Schwartzel. If you've ever been blessed to know Pete Schwartzel, you know he was another godly man who walked this earth and praised the Lord everywhere he went. Okay? Our lost heaven's gain, as the cliche says. There's one more thing about Tom that few people know, and I'm going to share that today, and I hope it's okay with the family. But few people know that Tom had tattoos and was a gangster. But I have proof. So Lord bless you all.
We enjoy seeing Tom's friendly face at the Alcoholic Bookstore downtown. Our home group also worked with the help of the Alcoholic on Friday nights on a rotating basis. We did not really know what we were doing, waiting on tables, but it was fun. We shall never forget the caretaking and peace out. Steve Phelps, Friday Man's Group. There is a long history of friendship with all these men. Over the years, the group has changed, but we think the original members were Steve, Tom, John Falls, and myself. We had a great time of reading scripture, praying, and catching up on each other's lives. Tom was always a faithful attendee.
Long faithful friends. Over the years, Tom and Judy have been our long faithful friends. I always told our kids, if they could not reach us, by phone to call Tom and Judy if they were in an emergency and needed help. Thanks for being such dear, faithful friends all these years. We love you and appreciate you so much. Thank you. This is the Tom Nichols.
Okay, that was Al and Becky Rojo that were speaking back here. And next we have Gary Deschner, who is not here because he lives in the state of Washington, almost on the Canadian border. Gary Deschner says, greetings to Tom's family and friends from the Pacific Northwest. Debbie and I again express our sympathy to those who are close to Tom. As we close in on 5 years away from Mansfield, Ohio, we still treasure our friends there. As I told Judy in a note, there's one thing I miss more than anything else, and that is the men's group from GFC. I consider it an honor to share a few thoughts about Tom. A thought came to my mind a while back when I was thinking about what I might share, and the thought was, as long as I knew Tom, I would describe him as a willing servant, not just a willing servant, but a Christ-following willing servant. I confess it took me a few years to get to know Tom. I think this is because I remember him from the Yellow Deli, and my perception was that he was a no-nonsense box. I didn't know him, but I ate there. I really got to know Tom well from two different events. One was that I was invited to start coming to the Steve Phelps men's group. Two, I became Tom and Judy's home improvement guy. Over the years, I learned what a servant's heart Tom had. I don't believe he ever missed a church work day or a special project, and was willing to do whatever task was assigned to him. It seemed like we always worked together. We may not have accomplished much, but we had fun trying. I'm sure Tom and Judy helped us pack up and move 3 or 4 times. Tom was one of the easiest people to work for that I can remember, and I took on some difficult tasks at their house, but I don't ever remember him complaining about anything or pushing me to get done. Tom asked a lot of questions and always was satisfied with the answer. One of the things I observed about Tom over the years was his ability to connect with the kids at church. It seems he made a point of talking to all of them every Sunday. Also, from hearing him talk about his students, it was obvious that he deeply cared about people. I know this is a celebration of Tom's life, as it should be. It is also a celebration of Tom's new life, a perfect transformed life. Of the men in our group, I believe Tom spoke more of heaven than any of the rest of us. He clearly had his focus on the prize of eternal life and being in the presence of the Lord. And Gary says he wishes he could be there, but God's blessing on Tom's family and friends. Steve Phelps is next.
A word that I think of when I think of Tom Nichols is faithfulness. Being faithful, sort of sticking to, there's different aspects of it, but sticking with something. You know, he just, once he was committed to something, he was committed. And first of all, of course, was his faithfulness to God. Tom accepted Christ through his early involvement in Grace Haven Ministries and never looked back. He was so grateful for Christ sacrificing his life in his place, his own place. He sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in his life. And secondly, his faithfulness to Judy. every time in the men's group that we started talking about our wives and so forth, he just would brag about Judy so much that he'd gotten such a great wife. And of course, he was so proud of his kids, Catherine and Andrew. He always made it a priority to go to all their activities and be encouraging to them. And he appreciated their spouses that they chose also. And how good they were to their kids. And then faithfulness to the church, serving as an elder, a treasurer on the board, a candle maker, and so on. He loved to be around God's people, down at the Yellow Deli, at church meetings, at work days, as has been mentioned, conferences, and then our men's breakfast that we had also. And then faithfulness to work. Tom was faithful at work and caring for his students. He always was ready to give an account for his faith when he had an opportunity to share the hope that was within. So Tom let his light shine and did God's word.
I have a few words from John Caldwell. John goes way back with Tom also, but wasn't a member of the men's group till later on. John says, I remember Tom and his candle shop. His candles were great. He experimented and really had a great 3-inch-wide, tall red cinnamon cylinder. It was the strongest cinnamon candle I ever had. He had his candle-making routine down pat in 1973. When Deshaun Bezedick and I wanted to take a break, he didn't just shoo us out. His shop provided a good atmosphere where Tom would listen to all the Grace Haven artisans talk over their problems. I had one of the most important conversations of my life in that shop. I was upset that Lynette would not get over not being able to get pregnant for the past 2 years. Lynette felt we needed to go to a doctor to see if anything was wrong. I insisted that if God wanted us to get pregnant, he could do it on his own. Until God gave us a baby, I thought Lynette needed control of her emotions and make the best of it. That day, Tom listened and let us hash it over. Deshaun argued, John, if your best friend had a problem, wouldn't you want to help that person? Of course, I said. Well, John, Lynette is your best friend. Don't you want to do everything you can to help her in her pain? So going to the doctors to work on infertility is the best help we can give her. Tom listened and didn't take sides. It made sense. God spoke to my heart there in that candle shop. Within 2 weeks, we had our first gynecologist appointment, and 2 years later, we had Laura. And so we ended up having 4 more children, and that conversation in Tom's shop made the difference. Another memory was Tom reshingling Tom's roof in the 1970s. And the White House over here, very tall house, and Tom was afraid of heights. Didn't like to get near the edge of the edge of the edge. So none of us farmies knew what we were doing. We had so many people climbing ladders, hauling up shingles, scampering over the steep roof, all worried someone would get hurt. Tom led us in prayer often that day. No one was hurt. and the roof lasted several years. The last comments come from my son, Seth. Seth told us that Tom taught math to Seth and a small group of homeschoolers. Seth told us how he could not get a grasp on a certain idea one day. Tom tried to get it across several times, but Seth was just not getting it. Finally, Tom used a Pac-Man illustration that turned on the light. Tom really helped Seth see through math in high school. Also, Seth enjoyed hanging out over the Nichols with Tom's Catherine and Andrew. Whenever Judy was serving spaghetti that night, Tom made it a point to invite Seth to stay for dinner. Tom got a kick at how much spaghetti Seth could eat at one time. Seth said that going to the Nichols was always enjoyable. It seemed to him that Tom was extra kind to him whenever he was there. Ready to know that race next?
It's been a while since I've been at this platform, but it's my pleasure to be here on behalf of Tom Nichols. My friend Tom Nichols was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He carried his identity with Christ as primary into all areas of life. The fruit of his relationship with Christ was always demonstrated as he gave generously of himself and his resources in faithfulness, in hospitality, and in concern for others. I met Tom Nichols after he gave his heart to Christ. I think Tom was looking for a place where he could flesh out his new life. He was looking for a spiritual home. In 1971, he became a participant and then a staff member of Grace Haven Ministry Center. In short order, he carried Judy Halstead, secretary and office manager for the ministry center, and they married. Since then, it is impossible to separate Tom from the commitment and influence of this marriage to Judy. Early on, Tom purchased a farmhouse adjacent to the ministry center. He and Judy extended lodging and hospitality to students and participants in the work-study program. Given to ministry, their house next to Route 13 had a huge sign painted on the south side advertising Grace Haven Ministry Center. Many of you perhaps remember that sign. Over the years, Tom played a contributive role in the development of the Ministry Center and of Grace Fellowship Church. He participated in the development of the craft center and industry. He played a key role in the construction and management of the downtown Mansfield Ministry, the Yellow Deli, and the Book and Craft Store. He served as an elder and host during the home church era, and for years he served as treasurer and as a board member of Grace Fellowship Church. Tom took the good news of Christ by proclamation and practice wherever life and the circumstances took him. Casual encounters, events with family and neighbors, or teaching high school or college. As I look back, I am filled with admiration and appreciation for my friend and colleague, Tom Nichols, a true disciple of Jesus Christ.
As we were talking before the service, There were three families that kind of did a lot together because the kids kind of grew up together, and that was the Nichols, the Rojos, and the Falls. And so there's at least one Falls back here today, and certainly there's a couple Rojos. So I knew Tom a long time, 45 years. I knew Tom, and in a lot of capacities. He was the head of our church home group, and when we came to Grace Family Church, he was one of the pastors. When Cindy and I got married, he helped perform the ceremony. When we went camping with the Nichols, and then at North Central, in his last years of teaching, I was teaching, and we shared a wall, back-to-back offices, and a lot of experience, hearing the news about Tim Barber together, and so forth. So, I would say one of the big thoughts was what a good friend Tom was, just a loyal friend, and would do whatever he could to help you. And some of these other things I'd say have already been said, so I won't go through that too much, but I want to make a couple other thoughts. Tom was unemployed for about 2 years, and that was tough on him, because he had always worked, and he just couldn't find meaningful work. And he went back and studied accounting for a while, and so forth, and then finally a job opened at St. Pete's, got open that door, and then North Central, where he stayed until retirement. So during the time of unemployment, though, he didn't despair. He knew that God was working for him, and many people reached out to him. I'm sure many of us have pleasant memories of Tom, his character and his witness. And as I said, even in his decline, Tom was happy to see friends. And if he didn't remember your name, he knew he knew you. And all the nurses and people in Mount Vernon, they just spoke very well about Tom. So, the family, his life's work is done here, and I share many memories that you have. God bless.
Hi, I'm Christine Nichols. I have the pleasure of being Tom and Judy's daughter-in-law. I have a scripture reading. When Lazarus died, Jesus comforted his sister Martha with these words: "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And he said to his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also." And Paul assures us that as Jesus was resurrected, so shall we also be. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known.
Good afternoon. For those who don't know me, my name is Andrew, and I'm Tom's son, and I am privileged to call him my father. I've been thinking about what to say for 6 months now. And for a long time, I thought I'd be able to get through it without crying, but I know that's not going to be the case, so I came prepared. Just bear with me. So I want to talk this morning, or this afternoon, about some things that Dad loved. And I'm not going to go over everything, because he loved a great number of things. He loved gardening. He loved the Cleveland Browns. Can I get an amen? But I think one of Dad's great loves was math. And if you knew Dad, you knew he loved math, he loved to talk about math. He's the only person that I've ever known that did cross sums, which are as bad as they sound. It's a crossword puzzle, but with numbers that you have to add up. And I never understood why he wanted to do those, but he loved them. He would photocopy them and take them on vacation. And of course, I think everybody here has probably heard his favorite joke. Maybe you can tell me why 6 is afraid of 7. Because 7, 8, 9. I think I heard that joke 100 times in my lifetime. When I was a senior in high school, I had the privilege of taking my only math class that I took with Dad, calculus, I took as a senior, and it was a post-secondary class. He came into MCS, and it was 8 o'clock in the morning, so calculus, 8 o'clock in the morning, and your dad's teaching, so you can't fall asleep. But he had this shirt that he loved to wear. He called it his Intimidator shirt, and it was green, and it had all of the trig identities on it, and he would wear that on the first day in math classes to try to intimidate the students and make them feel like, this is going to be really difficult. And probably for most of them it was. So the second thing that Dad loved, he loved to be silly, and he loved to have fun and joke around and tell puns. And I assume that that's why my mom married him. She's the only one in our family that loves mushrooms, and he's such a fun guy that I think it was a natural conclusion for that. You can see that the apple didn't fall that far from the tree. But I loved Dad's ability to just embrace a moment and live it out and have fun with it. We went camping at Mohican one time, and we had some friends along. I don't remember who Catherine had with her, but I had John Roggio with me as my friend. And in the morning, we got up. It was early still, you know, it was breakfast time. And Dad hadn't yet changed clothes that day. And John Roggio remembered that those were the clothes he was wearing yesterday. And he asked him, Mr. Nichols, aren't you going to change clothes? And he said, well, I was going to, but now I'm not. And he wore those clothes the rest of the weekend. And Johnny and I, to this day, talk about that. That still comes up in our conversations. A third thing that my dad loved is he loved people. I've inherited this one trait from him. Not necessarily loving people. I wish I loved people as well as my dad did. But he's so good at it. I just feel like that's a big ask. But one thing that I still do that he used to do, I feel uncomfortable going through the drive-thru. He used to go in to restaurants and to banks. He never used the drive-thru because he wanted to see somebody face-to-face and talk to them and have a conversation and maybe an opportunity to mention Jesus. He used to go to the bank and specifically ask for Susan B. Anthony's and $2 bills. I don't know if he can still do that. But he used to do this back in the 80s and 90s, and his motivation for that was it just sparked a conversation. He'd go into the bank, he'd ask the teller for that, he'd have a conversation with the teller. Then when he paid with it, he had another opportunity for a conversation because, you know, the cashier was like, oh, I've never seen a Susan B. Anthony in person before. And it was an opportunity for him to just have a conversation with somebody, and that's what he loved. He loved to talk to people. He was just so easy to talk to and to love. Fourth, he loved his family. And this is where I'm going to break down, but I don't really remember my dad ever being angry. Maybe just one time that I remember, you know, he was angry and it was my fault. So I, you know, it was deserved. I don't think that he was in the wrong. But he was just very level-headed and he loved me and my sister very much. Loved to wrestle and to tickle. But the thing I remember the most when I was in junior high, my mom had cancer, and we We go out to the Cleveland Clinic and visit. And I've shared this before, but I remember him saying so distinctly, I remember the hallway where he told me this. That he would gladly suffer what she was suffering 1,000 times to keep her from suffering once. And that's for me, that's what's made me who I am today. And the way I think about my family is because of that moment. And if I can just love my family like that, then I know I'm doing a good job. And lastly, Dad loved Jesus. And a lot of other people have said that. You're going to hear more, I think. But I mean, the reason that he takes his shoes off for worship is because he always felt like this is holy ground. I'm coming into the presence of the living God. I was always impressed with how diligent of a student of the Word he was. And I hope that that's something that I can live out in my own life as well. I'm going to stop there because I can't say anymore. Thank you all for coming.
Well, I was doing really well until the cancer story, so thank you for that. I remember Dad saying that as well, but thank you for each of you who took time out of your weekend to be here to remember my dad and to honor him. I can't even begin to express in the short amount of time that I have what a privilege it is to be his daughter and to walk in his legacy. That's a word that's come to mind a lot for me as I've reflected on his life and the fact that all of us here are part of that. If you knew him at all, you're part of that, because he touched your life too. We also get the tears from him. To the very end, he prayed for us and loved us well, and he was by far my biggest fan. And I miss that. But I trust that he is still cheering me on. So, like my brother, one of the things that I admired the most about my dad was his sense of humor. And we've already heard about that a lot. Sometimes he could give off kind of a, you know, like a no-nonsense kind of aspect to people when you first met him, like, oh, this guy's really serious business, right? But then you have one conversation with him and you realize that's just simply not who he is. He's a great big softy and he's a lot of fun. He always used to tell me that he was just a child trapped in a grown man's body. And the age was just a number. You don't have to grow up if you don't want to. And don't get me wrong, he took his responsibilities in life very seriously, and he was very faithful and very committed, but he also loved to laugh and to play. I remember countless family game nights dissolving into laughter and laughing until we cried. His corny jokes, of course, and my favorite, laughing when everything went wrong. Some very fond memories of that. Instead of getting upset, he would just choose to find joy in that moment. He had an incredible sense of humor, and he never took life too seriously. I remember one summer when we were camping as a family, as has been mentioned, with the falls probably. I lost my place, sorry. Oh, Dad didn't love camping. And he didn't love the beach, and he didn't love the sand and the water and the mess. He wore socks with his sandals to the beach. But he was a family guy, and so that's what our family was doing, and so that's what he wanted to do, because family was his priority. And he loved being our dad. So this particular trip, we all decided we wanted to ride our bikes to the lake for the day from our campsite. The only problem was that we were one adult bike short for us to all ride our bikes. I don't remember exactly how old I was, a teenager at least. And somehow, a backup bike had made it on our trip. And it was about this tall. And it was pink. And it had the little beads on the wheels, on the, what are those things called? The spokes of the wheels so that it made noise when he rode it, right? Dad rode the bike. He had to have been like approaching 60 at that time, right? I was a teenager. He rode that bike with us to the lake. And there was, he got a lot of looks from people. Dude riding his bike, and nice bike, dude. And he just smiled and laughed and said thanks. He just loved being involved in whatever our family was doing. And he was so very present as a dad. And as he aged and became papa to the grandkids, he still loved to play. He would tickle them, and they would run away and scream. And when he was able, he would get down on the floor and play with them and tell them jokes. And my son Micah loves to tell puns now. He makes them up all the time. And he laughs. He thinks he's quite funny, just like dad. He doesn't know it yet, but he's very fully Nichols. Even I remember at a birthday party for one of the kids, shortly before he went into the nursing home, he had his cane and he could walk as well, and he was bouncing the party balloons with his cane, trying to hit the kids with the party balloons. He just loved to have fun, you know, and he didn't ever take life too seriously. His laughter was loud and contagious. And when I remember my dad, I remember not to take life too seriously, and to save room for laughter and play, and to make my family a priority. These are the memories of him that I cherish. I'm like my dad in a lot of ways too, and that's probably why my son gets it from me. And as I've aged, I realize it's true that they say when you turn into your parents. We do. We do. I love the puns. I'll sit there and I'll look them up on the internet to tell the kids during dinner, and they just laugh, and I just think it's great. It's fun. I love to laugh with my kids. I also love I don't have the math t-shirt, but I do have, like, he always had these Christian t-shirts, right, that said, God loves you, and all that stuff, and I kind of forgot about that, and then I got old, and I started buying Christian t-shirts, and then I realized, I am that person, okay. I also have that propensity for getting everyone ready to go super ahead of time so that we're not late. You gotta get your shoes on. You gotta go to the bathroom. Everybody's gotta get in the car. If it starts at 4 o'clock, we can't leave at 4 o'clock. We gotta be early. Thank you, Dad. Everybody loves that. Also, his great love for chocolate and peanut butter.
Yes.
The best combination, especially in ice cream. I keep a little secret stash in my freezer, and I tell the children it's spicy so that they won't eat it. I also inherited his love of gardening. Love to get out there and play in the dirt, as he would say. Sometimes I cringe when I hear my father's words coming out of my mouth, but I found that turning into both my parents, because thank you, Mom, you're in there too, it really hasn't been so bad, because they've been really wonderful examples of how to do life well. The best parts of my dad that I carry with me are his love for Jesus and for teaching. And I think that, you know, people and children goes along with that. What I do now is work with children in my church, and I absolutely love that. I say hi to every child in the church every Sunday. Who said that? I do that. I didn't know he did that, but I do that. His profession and his passion were teaching, but those were no rival for his passion and his love for Jesus. And he brought the love of Jesus into every classroom he ever entered. And the classroom for him could be just about anywhere. It didn't have to be the chalkboard and the desks. He had a way of helping many, many students understand not only math, but also that God loved them. He always had a word for his students for the year. And I had him for one math class, just like my brother, but it was not calculus. He advised me, he said, "Catherine, you don't like math. You probably shouldn't take calculus." But I did take pre-calculus with him and enjoyed having him as my teacher. And he unashamedly testified to God's love and goodness in his own life, to anyone he encountered, even complete strangers at the grocery store. Let me tell you, when you're a teenager, there's nothing like walking through the checkout with your dad, and the cashier's like, "How are you today, sir?" And he's like, "Great, Jesus loves me." And the cashier's like, "Right, that's great." My dad's life was just sold out for Jesus. It was. And you know what? I'm 38 years old, and I would probably do the same thing that he does. You know, I'm just a chip off the old block. Every day he kept in mind that he was here on this earth to love and serve Jesus and to share that with others. Well, he didn't keep it to himself. He wanted everyone to know. Even in his final months, he shared his testimony with all the nurses who cared for him when we visited one time, probably about a year ago, and his nurse's aide said that he talked every day about the day he met Jesus. Wow. So even though his mind was fading in other ways, he was still a witness and a testimony to those people who were caring for him. And every day he kept in view that the reality that there was a life awaiting him in heaven someday. That's been mentioned before today too. He lived a life marked by gratitude and trusting in God's goodness all the time, no matter what life brought his way, because he knew that this wasn't all that there was. And I think that enabled him to do that. He chose to rejoice every day, sometimes very early in the morning, much to mom's dismay. He would declare to anyone who asked him, "How is he doing?" I'm sure some of you have gotten this answer. When you say, "Hey, Tom, how are you?" He'd say, "I'm doing great. I'm on my way to heaven." Yeah. He loved to say that because he kept that in view of his life. He lived humbly. He knew he was a man saved by God's grace and not by his own merits. He wasn't perfect, but he was always striving to be more like Jesus. And that has been a wonderful example for me. You know, I see my own flaws and my own weaknesses, but I know that I can strive to be more like Jesus. Dad always put his family first. He sacrificed in many ways to care for us. He was an incredible role model. And when I think of walking in his legacy, I'm simply humbled. When I think of my dad's life, the verse that came to mind is from Philippians 1:21. It says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And that was very true for my dad. To live was Christ. His life was lived to serve Jesus in every way. But to die was his gain. To escape the confines of sin and brokenness and to see Jesus face to face. So we grieve his loss to us because he was fantastic, as we all know. But we grieve with hope, knowing he is made whole now. And we await a reunion with him. And while we wait, we get to follow his lead, striving to be more like Jesus every day, just like he did, remembering to laugh, walking in humility, rejoicing and giving thanks no matter what, and sharing the love of Jesus with all those who
said about Tom Nichols. What more can I say? A few pages worth. Tom was an ordinary guy. When I started coming up to Mansfield for Sunday night Bible study, he was the guy that stood out by the arena and showed you where to park your car. He was the guy that folded up the chairs afterwards. He was just there. He was a fixture. I guess I met him and talked to him at some point, but I really don't remember when. I do remember going with him and several others up to the old LK restaurant on the hill and having pie or coffee or Coke, but those weren't dates in any sense of the word. Later he told me he asked me out 3 times, and I turned him down. It wasn't that I didn't like him, it's just, I don't know, maybe I just was too dense to know what was going on, or else too practical to think that dating a guy that lived 60 miles away was a practical thing. So he resorted to his secret weapon, prayer. It's hard to lose when you're in cahoots with God. 1 week later, the director announced that he was moving to Tennessee to start a similar work there, and that his secretary was going with him. And so he had asked this girl from Columbus if she would come up to Grace Haven and be the secretary. Who do you think that was? So I got to know this ordinary guy in pretty ordinary ways. We never really dated to speak of. Hit my office and his candle shop were like 30 feet apart. We ate 3 meals a day together because we're part of the Grace Haven community. We began sitting together at worship, and we enjoyed the farm social events together. He held my hand. I liked him a lot. But I became acutely aware that my perception of the status of our relationship was far behind his when he asked me to marry him just 4 months after I arrived. I was not ready for that. I was shaken by his proposal, which he made early in the evening, but by the time we said goodnight, I knew I had to say yes. Growing up and as a young woman, I thought all men were or should be like my dad, who was wonderful. I loved my dad. And I thought Tom would be just like my dad. And Tom was wonderful, make no mistake, but he was not like my dad. I was wrong on so many fronts. My dad loved the outdoors. He hunted and fished. He would have liked camping if that had been a thing back when I was growing up. Tom never hunted or fished a day in his life that I know of. And as has been mentioned, he didn't particularly like camping or the beach or hiking or the sand or anything like that, but he valiantly participated with it for 20 years. 20 years. He would much rather have gone somewhere, anywhere, and stayed in a motel. Tom's idea of having fun outdoors was gardening, working in the garden, playing in the dirt. My dad was a perfectionist when it came to maintenance. Tom's maintenance procedure was to have Uncle's Marathon and Mid-Ohio Gravely on speed dial. My dad could fix anything. One of the sentences Tom most hated to hear me say was, "Look what I found at the garage sale, honey, it just needs a little fixing up." In spite of their differences, there was one crucial area in which they were alike. Both were men of impeccable integrity. They were honest, they were good, they were kind. They never said a disparaging word to or about their wives. They were caring and protective and trustworthy. That's why I could say yes to his marriage proposal the same day. I knew he was someone to whom I could entrust myself. So what can I say about Tom Nichols? He was an ordinary guy. He had the same kind of struggles and successes that most of us have. The one time he got his name in the paper was after he had been subbed in a football game in high school and managed to block a tackle. The sports writer wrote, "Nichols was more than adequate," which became a sort of a nickname in the paper. If there was anything that was a shortcoming, Nichols was more than adequate. Tom's dad wanted him to study engineering, which he did, and he nearly flunked out. He changed colleges and majors and graduated as a math teacher. After teaching a few years, he decided Mansfield was boring. He wanted to go to bigger and better places. So he got a job as a geophysical engineer, exploring for oil in the Gulf of Mexico, and then later in Australia. Australia was a nice place, but it wasn't home. He was an alien there. And after living there a few years, he got homesick. The company didn't have any positions back in the States, so he quit. He flew into Houston, bought a car, and lived with his brother Jim and family for several months while looking unsuccessfully for a job. Driving down the freeway one day, he noticed other drivers passing him and giving him funny looks and pointing at his car. And so he pulled off the side of the road, and the paint on the hood of the car started to bubble. So he got out of the car and ran as fast as he could and watched his car burn up on the side of the road. So at that point, with no job and having to spend money for another car, he decided he needed to move back home to Mansfield, where he could live with his parents at little expense. He stopped at a motel on the way. He turned on the TV, and there was an evangelist preaching. I don't know who it was or what he said that caught Tom's attention, but he sat down and listened. And before the evening was over, he knelt by the TV and asked Jesus to save him. That changed everything. When he got home, he visited Gracehaven. He attended a worship service in the arena barn, where there were hippies sitting on bales of hay, singing songs he'd never heard, accompanied by a guitar. If Australia had seemed alien, this seemed more foreign still. But he felt the love of Christ that came back again and again. Suddenly, no place was boring, no job too mundane to do. Parking cars, folding chairs, washing pots and pans, making candles, cutting and splitting wood, making maple syrup, minding the store, and later changing diapers, playing with cars or baby dolls, raising goats. He was up for anything, full steam ahead. Tom was an ordinary guy who loved and served an extraordinary God. He was a husband to me in the truest sense of the word. He loved me. He cared for me. He protected me. He was generous with me. If we were shopping and I couldn't decide which shirt to buy, he'd say, "Get them both." While we had our differences from time to time, he never spoke an unkind word to me. He was a fabulous dad to our kids, playing with them on the floor as toddlers, teaching them math facts along with bedtime stories. In fact, it was after reading a Bible story one night that he led both of them to Christ. He encouraged them in their sports, and he always tried to attend their games. He was proud of their accomplishments. He was grateful for the time when each of them had a chance to teach for a year at North Central, where he taught between college and grad school. He was an alien in Australia. As a Christian, he was an alien in this world. But he's home now, all the way home. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. When people are baptized here in the pond at Gracehaven, as Tom was, someone always starts singing the chorus of "To God Be the Glory." It's an old hymn. And it reminds us of the fact that we have become new in Christ. Tom became new in Christ and was never the same. Now he has become fully new. He is experiencing and rejoicing in the fullness of the new life that he only had a taste of here on earth. There's a picture of Tom's baptism. It's not real clear, but it's clear enough to see the joy of new life he was feeling on that day. Even though it was Easter morning, I think a sunrise service maybe, and freezing cold. The morning Tom passed away, Andrew drove me to Mount Vernon to see him. And we were both very quiet in the car, as might be expected. And as we were on the way, God brought that picture to mind. And I believe that is how Tom left his earthly tent, rejoicing and saying, "Full steam ahead." Join me in singing "To God Be the Glory."
Died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's interesting. I had a gospel presentation, but as I was listening to the testimonies and the words about Tom, I felt like God was saying, go a different way. So I'll follow that, Lord. What you have heard here this afternoon is a life, right? And the gospel's often been compared to a way. They used to call people that follow Christ, before they called them Christians, they would call them followers of the way. And what Jesus said to many people, said, there's a narrow road and there's a broad road. The narrow road leads to life and the broad road leads to destruction. Many will take the broad road, take the narrow road. And what we have heard today is one who's taken the narrow road. And we've seen and heard stories, and many of you have experienced his life and his children, his wife. So if we were to summarize the gospel, it is choosing to go on the way, to follow Jesus. And that takes us in all sorts of places. And I love how Judy just shared how when Tom came to know the Lord, what would have been boring Mansfield became an exciting place. Because when you're following the Lord on the way, any place is exciting. Any place has possibilities. And there's a passage we were looking at actually today in church, but I thought it was good. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was explaining about discipleship. And it's Mark 8, 34 through 38. I'd like to read that now. And calling the crowd to him with the disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So the purpose of the gospel is, it's good news, right? That's what gospel means. It's good news that you and I don't have to work our way to heaven. You and I don't have to save ourselves. It's grace. And as I've been overseas and other places, I've looked at Islam and other world religions. The one thing that makes me over and over come back to the gospel is grace. God's grace towards us. That we get what we do not deserve. Every other world religion, every other philosophy, you get what you've earned. You get what you deserve. And it's the wonderful thing about the gospel is that we get what Christ earned. And we get what Christ deserved. Instead of what we deserve. And so that is the word today. And I've always said, simple summary is, you're worse than you ever imagined, but you're loved more than you ever dared hope. God loves us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be in relationship. And the only way we can do that is by having Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, you know, some of you, maybe it's the first time you've heard that, but others of us, it's an ongoing thing, right? It's something we remember every day. It's the way. It's the way you live. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a daily following Jesus and giving up self. So in light of that, I would just encourage you, if you have not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. If God's working in your heart today, I know Tom would want you, he would love for you to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. So my question would be, if you haven't, what's holding you back? And don't let that hold you back any longer. Well, we're going to have a time of sharing. We're going to give an open mic here, and I'll just MC that and hand you the mic. If anyone would like to come up and share any stories of Tom that they, or any words they would like to share with the family, if you'd like to come forward, we'll just move the mic out here a little bit. I think Judy had a few people to prime the pump, right? So those of you that are pump primers, please come forward.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Thank you for being here and sharing my uncle's life, because my uncle was an incredible man. And my first memories of my uncle was when he came to Houston and stayed with my parents and I for a while. And, one of the first things I remember is this koala bear that he brought over and he gave to my sister and I. And I know I carried that thing around for like 5 years until I was 10 years old, whatever. I love this koala bear. It was always in the thing in my bed. But Uncle Tom, he would always just love my sister and I unconditionally. He would always play with us. I remember coming over and running away, and he had the tickle monsters and tickling us and chasing after us. And I didn't know that he had hard time finding a job. I just know that you love being around family and everything else. So Uncle Tom was an incredible person to me. That as I grew up and started my walk in Christianity, and my parents started their walk in Christianity, Uncle Tom was always there to sort of encourage and mentor and talk to us about the Lord and provide his wisdom of what's going on. And when Mom and Dad moved away and I would come back up here to Ohio, Uncle Tom and Aunt Judy would teach me how to, I always thought Dad was crazy, peanut butter and syrup. And I'm sitting there having breakfast with them one morning when my parents were away going somewhere. I don't know where they're going, but I had a track meet or whatever, and you guys were sitting there at the breakfast table, and you said, here, try this, man. To this day, 40 years later, I'm still eating peanut butter and syrup, and but Uncle Tom was just that man. He always loved us. He was always there for us. He always did everything for us. I got a chance to experience the Tickle Monster and the funny things he did before you guys came along, but when he had his own kids, it was sparked this life and the happiest thing, and I know Aunt Judy, you made him so happy, and I love all of you guys, and thank you for giving my uncle such an incredible life and his church family. Thank you all.
I was going into McDonald's with Tom one time, and a woman stopped him and gushed, "Tom Nichols, you led me to the Lord." And in 5 minutes, she spewed her whole testimony, and he's just standing there listening, and they hadn't seen each other, I think, for decades. But she looked at me, "It's because of him. It's because of him that I know Jesus today." And I thought, well, that's the kind of greeting you want at McDonald's. better than large fries. You know, Tom would blush at this today, wouldn't he? He would just point us to Jesus. And but I'm glad we're doing this. And as I stand in this little geographical spot, I think there's two things I'll retain about Tom. One is, don't drag this table, it will pull up the seams of the carpet. And the other is the strength that I felt from him and Judy as they would sit right there for years. And if you're opening the scriptures up here, they take that seriously. And you can feel the strength. It was part of the pulpit. You could feel the strength of the Nichols sitting there. And if you weren't connecting with anyone else, it was resonating with them. And so the strong spiritual affirmation that you would feel and even hear sometimes. So always appreciated the best audience you could have with the scriptures. I think the only other thought I want to share is how Tom would tear up at the mention of his children, Andrew and Catherine. He would just cry. So proud of you and your trophies that he has left here. Your trophies of Tom. Your trophies of Grace Fellowship. Your everything we meant for the first generation to lead the second generation. So he's so proud of that, I know. And thank you for sharing him with us all the times you had to.
So I want to just agree with Fred there. He talks about the strength and support that you get from the Nichols when you're speaking. I've had the privilege and the honor to bring the word here many times, and so often I'll be able to look into Tom's eyes or into Judy's and just get so much strength to know that they're praying that the word of God would be delivered well. Not for the benefit of the speaker as much as for the glory of God and for the benefit of the hearer. I've shared this before and I want to say it again, how profound it is when I first came to Grace 15, 16 years ago. I was already a believer, but to see Tom and Judy up in front raising their hands and so often be on their knees praising the Lord, they didn't care who was watching. That's not who they were doing it for. That's not who Tom was doing it for. He was worshiping the Lord. And so before I share this next part, I just want to make sure we hear that Tom longed to worship his Savior. He absolutely loved him. But I remember a conversation that I had with Tom, one of the last times he was able to be here in worship. We were outside and the noise of worship was bothering him. And I don't know if that was an element of just, as you get older, things tend to bother you a little bit more. Maybe the music was really loud, but he said, "The music's too loud, I can't handle it. It's bothering me, I have to get out of here." But you know what he shared with me while I was sitting with him on that bench out there? He says, "You know how important God's word is, don't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "I absolutely love it. God's word is amazing. Don't forget it. God's word is amazing." And the only way that we can benefit from that, we can truly understand what Tom is talking about, is to be in the Word. He was a man who prioritized being in the Word, and that's a part of his legacy. And so I would say, if you want to understand what he meant, that God's Word is amazing and it's something that you can love, you've got to open the Word and see for yourself. Thank you.
I've known Tom and Judy since over 45 years now, since arriving at Grace Haven in the mid-70s. Tom was a good friend, neighbor, a prayer partner for several years when a few of us met early in the church library one morning a week. I witnessed him being a dedicated husband, a loving father, a devoted teacher and church member, and an accomplished gardener. But the most vivid thing for me about Tom was that he gave God room in his heart and mind, in his day, in his finances. Honestly, in the earliest years I knew him, Tom could be a little prickly sometimes. Strong convictions and strong beliefs can cause that in a person. But over the years, I watched something remarkable and pretty rare occur. Most people, as the years go by, become a more developed version of themselves. Tom, over the years, grew increasingly tender, kind, compassionate, and strong in the best ways. As the decades unfolded, he wasn't looking more like Tom. He looked more and more like Jesus, because he looked his way and wanted to know him. It seemed very clear that the priorities of Tom's life was to give God room and time, to be his, and to do his transforming work. I don't know anyone whose example of this has been more striking to me. God offers us such beautiful work, but it takes a willing heart and mind and spirit for that work to become a reality. I benefited from Tom's example and have been blessed to see the fingerprints of God on his life, which in turn shaped mine.
I just wanted to thank the Nichols family for letting me be a part of your life growing up. I feel like, I mean, all the humor about the corny jokes and the math puzzles on the beach, you guys nailed all those things. So funny. But just the faithfulness to be a part of those things. I know the camping story was shared, which that's a great story. You told it well. But just being a part of life and part of family, and to be able to be, I remember being at your house as a little kid, you know, spending the night, and dad reading stories. I can remember laughing around the table. And just what an example it is to me when I think about, I mean, absolutely what was said about talking to the other kids in the church. I can remember, you know, when I was like just wee little Mr. Tickles, you know, coming up and you know, just being intentional and talking with us. And I just want to thank you and the family for letting me be a part of that, and the faithful example, and just the beauty of living in Christ and just having all those things together. So thank you.
Lord.
One day my daughter came home from working down here at Snow Trails, and she was gushing over this amazing guy she just met that day with these amazing blue eyes. And eventually their friendship got to a point where we got to meet this amazing young man. His name's Andrew Nichols. And then their friendship grew to the point where they wanted our families to meet. We then got to get together with Tom and Judy down at Cracker Barrel one evening for a meal, met them, and you didn't have to be around Tom long to know he loved Jesus. It just oozed out of him, which was exciting for my husband and I. We had prayed since our children were tiny for their the spouse that they would have someday. And that's where their friendship grew to a beautiful marriage. And the joy that we had this conversation with Tom and Judy, too. They prayed for the spouses of their children when they were babies. And then God put us together, put our kids together, put our families together. And I thank God for the beautiful friendship that our families meshed into. And I thank Tom. I can thank him for raising a fabulous son, who is my son-in-law. I'd rather focus on the son, who's so good to my daughter, gave us beautiful grandchildren. I inherited a sister. I look at Judy as a sister. Catherine and her family, just an extended part of our family. We have been so blessed. And God in Tom's life led that charge. I didn't know Tom as long as so many of you, but the time that we did have with him in our family, this very special man, and again, you didn't have to be around him long to know that he never stopped giving glory to God and glory to his wife. I love the way he always bragged on his wife and the profuse love for his children and grandchildren. It was a joy knowing him. It's our honor.
Well, if you have anything else to share, be sure to talk to and family afterwards. And I'm sure there's many stories. We could be here quite a while, but thank you for those that did share. I'm going to close us in a benediction, and then we'll have a song to close. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Tom, your life in him, the legacies he's left, the stories we've heard of a life that impacted others. Lord, we pray that we could take to heart what we've heard today, that we would make changes, live our lives in such a way that we are a blessing, as much as Tom was, that his life might be an encouragement to each one of us, that God can use any one of us to bless others, that we are more than adequate in you. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much for him and his life. I pray just that you would comfort the family as they do continue to grieve. Lord, your word says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So, Lord, we ask that they would sense your comforting hand in this year as dates pass, as birthdays and special days pass, that they would have fond memories of him, and in those moments of sadness, feel your comfort. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and
trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great. Again, how great, how great.
We said the benediction, so you're dismissed.